Let's get a song.
Amen.
Amen.
And she's single.
Woo! We got a single man in here, huh?
And she's the last.
Amen.
He's good.
Not for long. You guys got to wait for Brian to get back. Come on. Give him a chance. Give him a chance.
Sin against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out.
Amen.
sure of. I can guarantee you that no matter how many men out there have sinned and thought they got away with it, you can be sure. You can continue in this surety that their sin found them out. Amen. Hitler's sin found him out. And your sin will find you out. There's a lot of people that have secret sins. Even in this room, you got secret sins. And maybe you might even last till you die. And they won't find you out even till you die. But believe me, every secret thing is going to be brought out in the open.
Right.
Man, God's going to judge you for every secret word.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, that's one thing you can be sure of. Your sin will find you out. I'm moving right on. I'm not going to dwell on any of these to give some of the others another chance. It says in Psalm 19, verse 7, one of my favorite verses, just blesses me. Every time I read it, every time I sing it, every time I think about it, man, I'm glad he assured me of this. I'm glad I've been assured of this one thing. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making blind the simple.
Amen.
It didn't say that the testimony of the Lord is obscure, making smart the studious. It didn't say all sorts of things. The scholarly isn't the one that gets wise.
Amen.
It's the simple. And the simple is the one that just takes it and accepts it.
Amen.
And reads it and believes it. That's the simple. Being simple, you can be sure of this. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You have been assured of the testimony of the Lord. Okay, look at 2 Timothy 2:19. Back over there in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19. Says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that maketh the name of Christ depart from iniquity. One more thing you can know of for a fact, and that is his promise, that the foundation of God stands sure. What God has started, he's not going to let fall into pieces.
Amen.
And the church that God has started, this foundation that he's laid down, and the church that he's building on top of it stands sure. And it's not going to fall. Alright? Look at Proverbs 11:18. All of these are just blessings to me when I think about what the Bible has assured me of. And I want to continue in them. I want to rejoice in them and continue to rejoice in them. Proverbs 11:18 says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward."
Amen.
There are sure rewards coming up, and you can be assured of that every work you do that is for the kingdom of God has a sure reward. Everything you do, the Bible says that even a cup of water given in the name of a disciple will not lose its reward.
Amen.
You've been assured of that. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. Look at Romans 4 and verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 16. Says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed.
Amen.
Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." The promise, that promise of eternal life, and all the promises are sure to all the seed. It's sure. That's one more thing. And even the last thing is just as good. Revelation 22:20. Revelation 22, verse 20, says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly."
Amen.
Amen. "Surely I come quickly." Amen. "Even so come, Lord Jesus."
Amen.
I will continue these things I have been assured of. Now, sometimes I'm not too sure of it. Sometimes I live and I don't act like I'm very sure of it. And sometimes I'm not really sure of all these things. But I have been assured of them. And I can guarantee you that the testimony of the testimony of the Lord is sure.
Amen.
Amen. Song we sang a while ago.
Mm.
We said, "All that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus.
Amen.
All that I want, all that I mean, all that I feel is Jesus." I just want to thank the Lord that He gave me the assurance that He was all I needed. He gave me the assurance that one day that He was all I had to have.
Amen.
No matter what else I had, if I didn't have Him, there was no hope.
Amen.
Look in the Bible, Revelation 3, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saying the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goodness, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou Know that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You know, we were in Leon about a month ago, cutting out tracks, and tongues come to a man, probably 34 years old, and real staunch Catholic. And this man, they talked, and I guess they argued there for 10, and I guess half an hour, almost half an hour, just talking, talking. This guy was just, had no, he had no open mind on me. His heart wasn't ready for anything. But he finally, we're all there after a while, finally he cut off the conversation, he got rid of me. He said, let me tell you one more thing. He says, I have my church, my Catholic church, I have my religion, I have Mary, I have all this, and I need no other thing. I have needed nothing else. He says, that's all I need. And he walked off, and I found this verse. And that's how this guy came out of his mouth. You know, the church of Laodicea. They didn't even know other things.
That's right.
And, but they don't realize that Jesus said in John 15, John 15 and verse 5. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus' words are very clear. Without him, there's no hope. He's without me, you can do nothing. No matter what you have, you can have religion, you can have saints, you can have pope, you can have good works, you can have baptism. But without him, you have nothing, nothing at all.
Right.
And maybe somebody here tonight, I don't know, maybe somebody here tonight that has everything they need. They have money. Maybe they have money. Maybe they have wealth. Maybe they have fame. They may have many things. You may have religion. You may have a church. You may be a member of a church. But Jesus said, without him, you can do nothing. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3:5, you know, many times we're out preaching on the street with the films, and usually after the film, talk to these people, and they're just there just to intimidate us, and just to try to trick us with the word we're saying. And they'll try to say that we're being proud, and we're trying to say we're perfect, and we're much higher than they are, and we just attained a higher level than they are, they have. And Paul says here, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, that anything up, anything is of ourselves. But our deficiency is of God.
Amen.
That's a real blessing to me, you know, think that our deficiency is of God. It's not of any man, not of ourselves, not of the church we go through, not of the many religions that we can enter into or many other things we can practice. But our deficiency is of God. And there's too many people in this world nowadays that think that this deficiency is from inside. This business is in their own strength, their own ability to go to church, to go to mass, to go to some church and sing and be a member and be baptized and so many things, but they do not realize that the deficiency we have is of God. That without him, we have nothing else. Without him, there's no hope. And this man, if he dies a sinner, if he dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll wind up in hell. And he'll, remember those words. He said, I have needed nothing. Mm-hmm. I have all this. Mm-hmm. I have religion. Mm-hmm. I have many things. I have all that most Catholics want. Probably he probably was a very good Catholic. And he said, I have needed nothing else. He was searching for anything else. He thought he had attained that highest plane of needing nothing else. Of needing nothing else in the world and thinking that he would go to heaven like he was. With all his good works, with his baptism, with his rituals, with his pilgrimage to the Virgin. But he didn't have Christ. He didn't have the Lord Christ in his heart. And it just really blessed my heart when I read over and over, read that verse. It says, our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Psalm 78. Psalms chapter 78. Happy reunion here.
Amen.
Let go of that.
They missed us.
Not you.
Yeah. Psalm 78, verse 32. There's no background on this chapter. Start with verse 20, it's talking, or with 19, actually, it's talking about the children of Israel, how they questioned God. He had brought water to them, they brought the wilderness, and they were just questioning God. Well, God, he brought water, he spoke to the rock, and we have water. But can you feed us? You've given us manna, but can you feed us? Can you give us something that other than what we have? And he brings manna, and then they complain at that. So then after that, they complain about, well, all we have is manna. That's all we ever eat is manna morning, manna afternoon, and manna, that's all we ever have. Can you give us something else? So God sent the flock, and God sent the bird. And even after that, they complain. And in verse 30, it says, they were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fat of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Even after the water, after the manna, and after the meat, they still complain. They still complain. What can you do? I mean, why don't you give us something else? Other than all we have. And then verse 32. For all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume with vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they saw him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God was their redeemer. Amen. Nevertheless, even though they returned to God, even though they admonished that God was their God, their rock, nevertheless, verse 36, they did flatter him with their tongue, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right in him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, and cometh not again.
Praise the Lord.
You know, I read that this morning, right from the Word. And verse 36 through 39 really stuck out. Because so many times we have so many things that God gives us and we still complain. And then I thought, well, what other than this can I apply these verses to? Then I remembered, how about salvation? We curse God, and I don't mean that literally, that you curse God. You were far from God, and you didn't know God. You have no communion with God. But God, in full compassion, pardon our iniquity.
Amen.
He saw down. He looked down and saw that we were but flesh, nothing else, and he pardoned us. And it just came to me that many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Many a time he could have said, "I forget this earth, I'm going to wipe it out." But his compassion was so great that he said, "No, I'm praising my son."
Amen.
They're full of iniquity, but I'm full of love.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I really like that verse 31, the fattest was the chosen.
I have another scripture to back me up.
Mm-hmm. And that's always sad to me, that we grieve the Holy Spirit and we limit God in His working
in our
personal life and in the church when we're not
like God.
Second Timothy chapter 3.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It says in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and such turn away. For of this sort are they which frequent the houses, and leave half this silly woman, laid with sin, led away with her divers lust, ever hurting, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
It goes on. You know, this know also that in the last days, perilous times to come, for men shall be. You know, you read that description, and I think it fits.
That's right.
There's not one that isn't running rampant on the rampage today.
Yeah.
Lovers of their own selves, right off the bat. Lovers of their own selves. I mean, there used to be a day, at least I read about it, I can't say if I've ever experienced it, you know. Most of the righteousness that I see is either I can read about it out of the Bible, or as I find it in Jesus Christ and Him only. You just don't find righteousness running around anymore.
That's right.
But you know, it seems like I used to, I read a little bit of history and I found out there used to be a day when people really weren't concerned about themselves. They were concerned about their neighbor. They were concerned about the people of town. They were concerned about their family. They were concerned about other people. They had a compassion for other people. This was just natural compassion. I mean, it wasn't something that was worked up. It was just there. But you know, we live in a generation today that people love themselves more than they love anything else. And I'm sure it was true even before. But how much more now? I mean, now in our generation, we didn't even got time for our own family anymore. It says, lovers of pleasures. Well, I missed my verse here. Lovers of their own selves. Men should be lovers of their own selves. You know, you can tell how much you love yourself by how much time you spend with yourself. Huh? The whole night. The whole night. Everywhere you go, you spend with yourself. But you know what I'm trying to say is that we everything we do is for who? Amen. Number one, right? For me. I'm not gonna stand up. I'm not gonna sing. I'm not gonna preach. I'm not gonna do that. I'm not getting embarrassed. I'm not gonna help up. I'm not gonna take a trash out. I'm not gonna do that. Of course, unless I get a little bit of money for it, or some of the cats in the back, and a good job, or something like that, I might do it because then I look good.
Good.
You know, we live in a generation of people love themselves. Let's look at the next cut. What a trap. Boasted. You hear that all the time? Dallas Cowboys. Preaching.
Yeah,
man. Say,
hey,
man, people, what do they boast about? You know, women boast about their hair. You know, sometimes I wonder about their hair. They boast about their new gun, and pretty soon they're just like this here. Supposed to be holy, right?
Being religious,
right?
Sure.
Boast. And the writer's not this proud. Man, we live in a generation of proud. Disobedient or blasphemers all the time. Disobedient parents. You know, it seems like I also read that people used to obey their parents.
Yeah.
You don't find that anymore, you know. I mean, I worked at Penny so long, and when the kids come to the store, I just said, oh, no. I heard a 12-year-old girl just sit there and just literally tell off her mother, said, Mother, you're not going to buy that. She didn't buy it. Of course, I was frustrated because that was a big sale. You know, I want to take that 12-year-old, bend her on my knees, and thank her on the bottom. What are you doing sacking your mother like that? Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. This generation has more.
Right.
More luxury.
That's right.
More ease of life.
Yeah.
I mean, you women, you complain you got it so rough. You got an automatic washer, an automatic dryer, a refrigerator, a freezer,
dishwasher.
You got central air.
Right.
You got central heat. You got a vacuum cleaner. You got glass windows. You got running water.
That's right.
Toilet. You even got things where you don't got to even get down to clean. I mean, just pour the stuff in, all that, and clean it out. Once you get a little over here, you know what I'm saying? And yet, we we're not playing.
That's right.
Amen.
Men got electric shavers. You know? They got automobiles to drive around there. Of course, they're still complaining about the horses, aren't they? They ain't got the horsepower. Air conditioning in our car. A stereo system where we can't hear the policeman behind you. And one thing.
Right, brother, go ahead.
Right, go
ahead.
Ouch. I'm holding. Again, I referred to history, but you know, I got to remember a time when people at least respected God.
Yeah.
At least respected the word. I heard tell that somebody told them, I think you just told them, maybe someone else, they used to go out knocking on the door, they find out he was a preacher. Well, come right in, brother.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Now they stand out the door, you make up a little prayer. Oh, yes, sir, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord, you know. Sweet. Well, what do you want to say? You stand out there in the freezing cold and raining out there, and everything else, you know. What do you want? Unholy. Let's care less about things of God.
Right.
Without that, truth bearers, false accusers, incontinent fears, despising of those that are good. Oh, you find this unworthy. Hey, fellas, don't you think God can get back with it? Oh, no. I'm going to report this boss. And look out, man. The next 6 weeks, they're going to lie to you.
Right.
Despising of those that are good. So what do you mean you're going to give that money back? You find it's yours. Yeah, but I think I better turn it into somebody who's not mine.
Sure.
Can you pray to yourself? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know what I saw? We went up to Albuquerque today. You know what I saw? They got all the movies right there. I mean, you don't even drive to picture shows anymore. They got them right there. You just go down and rent it for $1 or $2, and you come home and see any movie you want. Over here in the mall, they got pictures, TV things, as big as these walls now. You just 4x4, 4x8, whatever they are, huge things. And in case you want to watch two shows in one night, but they're both playing at the same time, they got this thing, push a little button to record another thing for you while you're watching this one. They got machines. The video arcade thing is running rampant across. People love to play. They love to play. They got a million things out there for you to do. People love it more than they love God. It's come to a place in our generation that if a church doesn't have a softball team, if they ain't got a gymnasium to play basketball in, if they don't have a swimming pool, and they don't have at least three teams so everybody gets to play, forget it, we ain't going.
Sure.
They love to play more than
they love. That's right.
Amen. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Oh, they got candles. They got those statues. They got real hush hush. They got a big old organ with big old pipes out playing this holy music. It's real quiet, real dignified. They got garments, robes. They got the choir, got their own special robe. The old message got his own special robe. When I was in the Air Force, they had a wild one. This priest had a garment down that looked like a tie-dye shirt. You know when you see kids making your shirts all tied? Bright orange and blue and green and all such. And I think we have a form of God. But they deny the power thereof. What is the power thereof? It's like I read in 1 Corinthians, let's say, for the preaching of the cross will perish foolishness. But not the apostles are saved. It is the power of God.
Amen.
You know, like Romans chapter 1 and 16, it says the gospel is the power of God. And here it says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They've got religion coming out of their ear. They got this form. They got this ritual. They got this, they got these buildings. They got, again, rituals. But they don't have the power of God. They don't have the preaching of the cross, and they don't have the gospel. And we just want to do this, and we listen to what the world's done. So my friend, let's go back to the same thing and look at you and I as believers. You know what the tragedy is? We find the very same thing running rampant among lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. Of all the people in the world that offer love to one another, not to
be. Amen.
Of all the people in the world that ought to have compassion on their brothers and sisters, it ought to be the people of God.
Amen.
Of all the people in the world
person to forgive their brothers and sisters. It ought to be the people of God.
But you know what? I thought even if I'm a believer, they love themselves, don't they? Huh? I thought we were supposed to crucify ourselves. Mm-hmm. I thought we were supposed to render ourselves dead. I thought our job, when Jesus said that we were to minister unto others. Huh? We're too busy ministering unto ourselves. I've heard it again, I said this time and time again, I'm going to keep on saying it throughout the day I die. Is that our responsibility is not to be ministered unto, but to minister.
Amen.
What Christ came for, and we're going to be like him, that's what we ought to do, is to minister unto others. There would never be a disappointed person. There'd be never be an argument. There might be an argument, but there'd never be hurt feelings. If we get that principle down, that we came to minister instead of ministering unto. You see, the problem is that we love ourselves so much when other people don't love ourselves as much as we do to get offended. Mm-hmm. We like the clothes that we wear.
Right.
We like the things that we do. We like the way that we preach. We like the way that we sing. We like the way that we conduct our Christian life. And other people, if they don't agree with us, suddenly we're offended. Right? We love our own selves. Covetous. Believers ought to know that it's the eternal thing. And you know what I find running rampant among believers? They got claws in this old world. And they're holding on to coins. And they're holding on to little greenback money. Mm-hmm. They're refusing to let go. It hurts them to be. Boasters. Pride. What do we got to be proud of? When we brag ourselves, we've read the Bible, haven't we? Huh? Doesn't some of what says there, you're a worm and no man? Mm-hmm. Huh? What are you proud of? Huh? Go out there and dig in the ground and find your worm and just carry that around and just remind you what you are. Sometimes you forget. Huh? You forget what you are. See, like I also remember something, you ain't nothing but a dog.
Amen.
Huh? And that, when Jesus said, you're a dog?
Oh, not me.
You're a dog. Oh, no, not me. You're a dog. You're not even a purebred dog.
You're a cotton dog.
You get one of the dogs, they all take down a kid and shoot, you know?
Yeah,
you got no cotton, you know? Huh? But yet we crimp ourselves. We boast about ourselves, and we want to go to the dog show. I've trained some dogs. It's amazing. You know what we used to do with our dog? I used to show them a reach out pound. We didn't bring them out. We would not bring them into the show. We kept our dogs in the cages and in the car. Of course, you know, we wouldn't keep them out of the sun or anything like that. We keep them there all the time. And when our show was come, just before we get that down to the last split second before we go get them dogs. You know why? Dogs are crap. You get them dogs out with the mother dogs, they start strutting.
That's true.
And they just look in their best. That's when we bring them in. And then those dogs, they just start strutting around that ring like these. What are dogs going to be proud of? They're walking around there the best they could possibly be. But you don't see that same trait in demons?
Yeah.
Huh? They're strutting around like there's somebody. And nobody knows, they begin telling everybody about this stuff, but boast.
Amen.
She's got to be proud. Once you got the glory, all the glory needs to be given. Amen. The Lord Jesus. Blasphemy. Disobedience to parents. You a saved young person here? God says you to be obedient to your parents. Unthankful. Oh, this is a tragedy too. Believers. Saved by grace. Born again freely by the gift of God. And they're unthankful. I didn't get a new job. I didn't get what I want. Unthankful. My first hour, we've got to spend the rest of our lives just being thankful for all that God's done.
Amen.
How can you not being saved and all the blessings that God's given us? My friends, if God just saved him, that's all he did, and put him in a dungeon. identifying leaders are very unholy. Without natural affection, truth faces, false accusers, incontent, fears, despises of those who are good. I find this life awful among those. Find a man trying to do the will of God. He probably fails 100 times. He tries to soul win, he tries to preach, he tries to encourage, and yet we find believers he can act on. Putting him down, saying things about him. That's just the category. Despises of those who are good. If you don't like the way he does it, like he doesn't do it.
Amen.
If you don't like the way the soul winning is up, why don't you get out there and win some soul?
That's right.
Amen.
If you don't like the way the preacher is up, why don't you stand up and preach? You got the opportunity. If you don't like the way they sit, why don't you stand? Huh? Oh, no, not me. It's easy to just sit back and criticize. If you don't like the way they run the nursery, why don't you go back and sit for a while? Despise of those that are good traitors. Who told that story about the preacher trade being a traitor at home? I heard this story. The pastor comes over to him. He says, "Listen, these deacons are giving me a fit. I don't know what to do. They're going to try to run me off. The old brother, I'll take care of it." Pat him on the back. He was walked out the door. He said, "Dear deacon, I'm available." Ready? High-minded. Loving the place more than loving the God. You know, I know a few would rather stay home and watch Dallas Cowboys and come to a meeting.
Right.
Believe. I know people that would rather stay home and watch TV than come to the Lord's Supper. I know people would rather stay home and do whatever instead of come pray. Lovers of pleasure do more than others. Now, here's what all that was for this place. Having a form of godliness, denying the power of the Lord. You know what we're seeking? We're seeking the power of God.
Right, amen.
We're seeking the power of God. And you know, we've got a form of godliness, don't we? Well, friend, I don't want that to be said. We have a form of godliness, but no power. We've got the scripture, but no power. We've got the right book, and we stand on the truth. We've got the word of God, but no power. We've got the right principle of the church, no power. Oh, we have a prayer meeting every week, no power. Oh, we've got true worship with God, no power. Oh, we got missionaries on the field, but no power. Where is the power of God? How do we deny it? I don't think, I need to be careful how I say this, but I don't think really any of us are outwardly trying to deny it. It's just open, blatant kind of, there may be somebody else, but I really don't think so. But I think we deny the power of God in the sense that we quench the Spirit, and that we don't yield ourselves to Him. And I really don't know the key to get the power of God. I know it's in the preaching of the cross. I know that. I know it's in the gospel. But you know, it's going to sound like a dam. All that water up there, and a beaver has put his dams across there, a tribe of beavers, or how, I don't know how exactly it works, but they got the dam across there. Well, a lot of water backed up. A lot of power in that water. You know what I feel like I'm doing? I feel like I'm out there just taking one stick at a time. I'm feeling it all. Just one stick at a time. You know, it could be this. Maybe it's this area of my life. I deal with it. I take that stick and I throw it down the shore. You know, it doesn't seem like the power is coming, but I'm still fucking away. That's what I want. I want the power. But you know, sooner or later, I'm going to pull the right stick. I'm going to pull the right stick, and now the water's going to come out and go, whoa. I watched this movie the other day. Forrest came from Navarone. These boys got down there in this dam, and against the Germans, World War II. And they were down the bottom of the dam. Germans all over the dam. Big old dam. They were going to try to blow the dam up and stop the Germans across.
Yeah.
They got down there and put a bomb down there. They said, how far should we sit? Well, I'll just get to 20 seconds. We're not going to get out of here anyway. Mm-hmm. And so they start walking away, and boom! The bomb goes off. And they picked, you know, we got knocked out, and they picked themselves up. And they're still alive. What's going on? I don't know. And then they go. And they started running. Well, you know, they got out. great pressure of all that water and broke that dam off. You know what I want to do? I want to keep on taking those steps down. Just keep on trucking away. Sooner or later, I hope that by the grace of God, I'll pull the right stick and move the power down. I know it's in prayer. I know it's got to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know all these things have got to be dealt with in our lives. Lord, I want the power of God. What use is it when we go through the rest of our life having the form of God? What use is it if we go through the rest of our Christian life just going through the ritual? Oh, we visit. Oh, we have the Lord's Supper. Oh, we come to our meetings. Oh, we give. Oh, we send to the mission, send missionaries to missionaries. But what good is it if the power of God comes? And I want the power of God. And I believe every person in this room wants this. It's magnified.
Amen.
I know that.
Amen.
I know we have to ever be lifting Him up and ever crucifying our sins, wrecking our old man demons. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name.
Praise the Lord. Psalm 43. This is actually an old outline for me. The years gone by. In fact, I had a college professor, an old Bible teacher out of the Old Testament. He pointed out to me one day 5 words in Psalm 43. And they blessed my heart over the years, and I don't know, it just came to me that maybe I will share them with some of you tonight. Let's read it. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. The psalmist felt somewhat like Brent felt just a minute ago. Where is the power? Where is the joy? Where is the victory? Where is the answer? Why am I going about under the oppression of the enemy? The enemy seems to be able to oppress me. And yet I've got the God that's real. I've got the God that's powerful. I've got the God that does wonders. I've got the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I serve the God of Daniel. I serve the God of David, who can slay Goliath. I serve the God of John Wesley. I serve the God of George Whitfield. Why go out of mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I serve the same God Goforth did. I serve the same God Spurgeon did. I serve the same God Jonathan Edwards did. I serve the same God Billy Sunday did. Why go out mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So many times we come to the place in our hearts that we're discouraged. We begin to look at our situation and say, I want more power. And we say, where can I get it and how can I get it? And this isn't a new cry.
That's right.
This isn't a new cry. I want you to know many a good man, a faithful man, cried that same cry and walked in faith. And over there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, they died in caves.
That's right, brother.
And their faith was just as good as Abraham's, and just as good as David's, and just as good as Elijah's, and just as good as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their faith was just as good. And here are the psalmist of David, I guess. I'm assuming. The psalmist David is crying out, man, where do you find a man more powerful than David?
Yeah.
I mean, when somebody says he's 13, some of them say he's 18, I don't know how old David was, but he was a youth, and then certainly that great big old 35-year-old giant had been killing men for years. He looked like some little old piddling nothing when he walked out there with a sling. A sling and a shepherd's bag tied around him. He didn't have a shield. He didn't have a helmet. He didn't even have on good fighting shoes. He didn't have a spear. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have a knife in his hand. What?
you know, David went out there, and the God that David served slew that giant by the hands of David.
Right.
Here's a mighty warrior. This man is the sweet savior of Israel. This man is the one that has a heart after God's own heart. Listen to him cry.
Yeah.
Listen to him cry. Why do I mourn him because of the oppression of the enemy? Why dost thou cast me off? He cried.
You ever felt that way?
Yeah.
Some of you imagine you felt that way. You felt like God just sort of set you aside. God's cast you off. God hasn't blessed you. God's not answering your prayer. God's not blessing your preaching. He's like, I got to preach harder. I got to preach more often.
That's not the answer.
Yeah.
That's not the answer. You know, I had it pointed out to me a long, long time ago. Man, it's been a long time now. It's just amazing how the years have gone by. But what is God to the psalmist? What does he say God is to him in these five verses? In the first verse, he's his judge.
Yeah.
He says, judge me, O God. Judge me, O God. This psalmist, David, came to the place, he said, God, you're my judge. Now, some of my friends look at me going under the oppression of the enemy. Some of my relatives look at me being oppressed by the enemy. They say, my God's not stronger. I'm not right with my God. But God, I'm going to make you my judge.
Yeah.
You know, our trouble too often is we're worried about somebody else judging. We're worried about the church judging. We're worried about the other preachers judging. We're worried about some of our friends judging. We're worried what we look like, what our testimony looks like. What, how do we appear to somebody else down the road, you know? What are they going to think about this? How are they going to think about it? I'm sort of embarrassed to go out and say, well, I'm this and this, and well, we haven't gained here and we haven't gained here. We're just about the same as that. It's sort of embarrassing. Somebody asked. Thomas says, judge me, O God.
Yeah.
Judge me, O God. My, what a difference! What a difference when we take it from a different aspect. If I'm worried about Greg judging my ministry, if I'm worried about my wife judging my preaching, if I'm worried about whether you're going to leave if I do this or that or the other thing, then you have become my judge.
Yeah.
And if you're my judge, I'm under your control. If you're my judge, I'm under your influence.
Right.
If you're my judge, you have power over me. And that doesn't leave me free to serve God Almighty.
Yeah.
And the psalmist said, God's my judge. Number one. Look at verse 2. What is God of the psalmist in verse 2? Where thou art the God of my strength. The God of his strength. This is a man being there.
That's right.
Here's a man crying because of his oppression, because of his failure, because his enemies hold him in derision, because they're making fun of him, because instead of living in a palace, he's probably living in a cave, because instead of being victorious, he's down in a dungeon.
Yeah.
Sort of like old Joseph. You remember old Joseph? Had those beautiful dreams.
Yeah.
Man, mom and daddy won't come down and bow down before me. Don't you know that boy's proud to say that? He's about 16 years old. He comes up and says, Daddy, I had a dream. You want to hear one? I believe it's the Lord. Daddy, I mean, it's a tremendous dream, Dad. Did you know, in that dream, you and Mama and all my brothers would come down and bow down before me? That's a fat boy.
Yeah.
You talking about? You proud little thing, you?
Yeah.
Who do you think you are talking like that? His daddy didn't like that too much. But I tell you, he really didn't like it with his brothers.
Amen. Amen.
They said, you young thing, you've been spoiled all your life. Daddy's always spoiled you. Daddy's always spoiled you. Give you pretty coats and everything. It's because your mother was his favorite, you know. And Daddy's always spoiled you. They didn't like it. But I wonder what he felt like whenever they put him down in the pit.
Yeah.
He goes out there and finds him, and they drop him down the pit. He can't get out of the pit. He thought, well, they're just funny. Now, they're really teasing. Don't you believe he believed that?
Mm-hmm.
They're really teasing. They won't go through it. Now, I know they've been drinking. I know they've been a little mean. And I know they've been jealous of me. And I know them, but they really won't do it.
What a realization when they put him out of the pit and set him on a dirty piece of silver. What a realization. When that money changed hands and Joseph saw it, can you imagine the desperation of his soul? The desperation. He said, man, I've seen the vision of God. Where's the vision of God? I'm destined for greatness. I'm destined for power. I'm destined to win souls. I'm destined to do a work for God. Where is it?
animal train with him. As he followed behind that old camel with a rope around his neck. He had to follow a chain of slaves as he went down there, and they put him up on the slave block and they auctioned him off. And he's a servant. Later on, he stands up for purity and he runs. And they put him in the dungeon. They lie on him. And then after he helps them there, he still doesn't get delivered. Do you believe he cried like this?
Yeah.
Oh, God.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, God, you're my strength. He's 17 when he goes down. He's 30 when he comes out. That's 13 years. 13 years. You suffered 13 years of reproach, dignity. You suffered 13 years of people bad-mouthing you, putting you aside, nobody accepting you for what you are. Oh, I see old Joseph, and he saw. God already showed him what he was going to do with him, and he's thinking, how can I believe the vision? Everything around me says it's not so.
That's right.
Everything around me says I have no power. Everything around me says I have no contact with God. Everything around me says the vision's false. Everything around me says it'll never happen. And when he's 30 years old, God lifts him up and makes him the head of the whole country.
Mm-hmm.
He's a father to the Pharaoh. He's a 30-year-old father to the Pharaoh. Or how old Pharaoh was, he might have been 17. I'm not sure. They made him Pharaoh sometimes, you know.
Yeah.
But he's a father to the Pharaoh, and finally he gets there. But think what he went through to get there. Look at David. He's chosen. He's anointed by Samuel. He's picked before his brothers as a king. He's anointed. He's set apart. He goes out and he slays Goliath. He drops off back again. And then he simply becomes a soldier under Saul. And he waits and he patiently waits, and all this time, everything seems to go wrong. Looks good. He marries Saul's daughter. I mean, he's in line with the kingdom. Everything's looking good. And then all of a sudden, everything goes sour.
Yeah.
And what's David? He's a slobbering outlaw to save his life.
Yeah.
In the camp of the enemy. A slobbering outlaw to save his life in the camp of the enemy. Did you write that psalm then? Did you write those words then?
That's right.
Why do I mourn because of oppression? He says, Saul will kill me one day. Saul's never going to kill David.
Yeah.
Saul's never going to kill David. David, by the grace of God, never killed Saul.
Yeah.
But Saul's never going to kill David. But can you imagine him laying up there in a cave somewhere? He's lost his wife. He's lost a lot of friends. He's lost his position. How's he ever going to get to be king? How's he ever going to get to fulfill the very thing that the prophet of God told him was going to happen? I tell you, that's when you need strength.
Yeah.
He says here, oh God, God of my strength. God was the God of David's strength. You know, he says in verse 3, well, send out thy light and thy truth unto me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill for thy tabernacle. What is God to the psalmist in verse 3? He's his guide. Light, truth, leading. He's his guide. God, my guide. Tell you, we need light. Make decisions, don't we, brother? We got to make decisions. And when you make decisions, some of them aren't written down in black and white. This do and this don't do. It's not out there in black and white. God says, go to all the world and preach the gospel. Paul says, I'm a heterogeneous. He starts out praying. God puts a big old block up there, don't go.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to head some other way. He heads another direction. And God says, don't go. But God just said, go into all the world. Not there.
That's right.
Not you. You're never going to get there. The ones you teach with. But you don't know them. I'm going to get some people there. They'll do a better job than you than that, Paul. I'm going to get some other people there, but here's where I want you to go. Wait on me just a little while. Some others are in too big a rush.
Amen.
We don't wait on God.
Amen.
Some others are in so big a rush to do the work of God, we don't wait till God empowers us to do it. Now I want you to know, Joseph got to be right where God wanted him when God wanted him there.
Right.
Did you know that? Do you believe that? Then that means 13 years of prison is in the will of God.
Amen.
That's in the will of God.
Amen.
Joseph didn't understand it.
Joseph couldn't see it. Did you know David got to be king just when God wanted him to be king?
Amen.
He wasn't a day late. He wasn't a day late. That means those cave times were in the will of God. That means that slaughter of Gilead was in the will of God. That means that time when he's out there living among the Philistines, feeling the oppression of his soul, was in the will of God.
Amen.
Is that what I understand it? I don't believe it. I believe it.
Yeah.
I don't have to understand something. Some of us get in such a rush, we put our hands in and mess things up. Have you ever seen a young person trying to cook? You ever said, look, he's done cook. You know, I love that old ad they had on TV about this young married couple, and she's making these big dumplings. It was an Alka-Seltzer commercial. And she's making these dumplings. The 12th day they've been married, got dumplings to get. Oh, he says, oh. And he walks off. You know, this young girl, all she learned to get was dumplings. You know, he can have another dumpling. You know, sometimes you got to let things get done. You know, you just can't serve them half raw. You got to let them get done, or you're not going to make it. And you know what needs to be in your life? You need to cook a little. You know that? You need to put the furnace a little while. You're still a little wet behind here. You haven't been cured. You haven't been seasoned. You're saying, God, bring it on. I'm ready for the world. You're not ready yet. When you get ready, he'll bring it on. I saw a brother, a sweet brother, who was crying. And he stood up in a meeting here years ago. He was feeling revived. He was feeling his oats. He said, I'm ready for the devil to bring it on. Inside of a month, he was shot down, been shot down ever since. Shot down everything. You think you're ready? You haven't spent enough time in the cave yet. You haven't spent enough time in the prison yet. You haven't had enough sorrow yet. You haven't walked into other people's shoes enough yet. You're not ready. When you get ready, God will do it for you. There's no sense in us complaining. Why did I have my way? Why can't I have what I want? Listen to me. Just because you're down tonight, just because you're weak tonight, just because you're going to the thing you don't want tonight, God's trying to break you. God's trying to mold you. God's trying to make you into a servant he can use. And when you get usable, don't you think he'll use you?
Amen.
Don't you have enough faith to believe when God finally gets me to the place he can use me? He will.
Amen.
You think you were ready 5 years ago. I bet there's a bunch of boys sitting on the field, on the benches, on Dallas. I think, I'd be better out there right now. Boy, if they just had me out there, we wouldn't have lost. I mean, I was out there. I got that talent. I mean, how come the coach don't play me? But the old man out there running the show, he said, that kid's still too green. Let the old man out there go. 33-year-old man. Let that old man out there. Let that 39-year-old, he's still a kid. Let him get out there. He's the old man. You know, God puts us through some things to teach us what the psalmist said right here. Teach us what the psalmist said. My light, my truth, my guide. You know, if you could see everything going to happen to you, you would make the right decision then.
Amen. Yeah.
All right?
Amen.
I guarantee you. Mm-hmm. If I would have waited until I got enough money to have my first baby, we still wouldn't have one. But you know, we made it fine with five. We just have to water the beans and keep on going.
Amen. Amen.
Just tell one kid move over a little bit, shut it in there with him. And you make it.
Praise the Lord.
You need to trust the guidance of God.
Amen.
You need a guide. You need somebody to take you a little further than what you've been. And you don't have enough sense. You don't have enough intelligence. You don't have enough faith. You don't have enough knowledge of the Word of God to make any right decisions. You just better walk real careful.
Amen.
And make God your guide.
Amen.
The psalmist said,
verse 3. Oh, send out thy light. Thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill. Where will lead you? Where will God lead you? To his hill. I tell you, you can't get to a better place than his hill.
Man.
Oh, I tell you, it's Mount Zion.
Hey.
The hill of the Lord. Where are you going to lead you? You're going to lead you to Mount Zion. And he never gets around to lead you. You never get around to bottom him. He'll get you to his hill.
That's right.
And he gets you to his hill, you say, oh, I'm so glad he led me to his hill. I'm sure glad I'm not on my hill anymore. I'm sure I'm glad that I'm not in my way anymore. Sure glad I'm not working on my plans anymore. Because God has led me. Like the old song said, Jesus led me all the way. Now, that's where the simple man makes it, where the logical man and the wise man and the educated man and the scholarly man. Mm-hmm. You'll say, look at this person, they have so much knowledge. Why don't they have any power? Look at this person. Why they have so much ability. Why don't they use more for God? And you see some old guy. You say, what's God seeing him? Maybe 20,000 people for Christ. You say, I don't understand that. You're not supposed to. You're not supposed to. If God wanted you to understand, he'd let you understand. He tells you, ask him for wisdom. You need a guide. And a simple man says, I'm too simple. No way I can make it on my own. I just got to trust God. Oh, God, lead me and guide me. And if God leads you and guides you, he'll finally get you to his hill. That's where he will show up. When God took over in the hands and the life of Joseph, he finally got him where he wanted, as the head of all the greatest country in the world, and Joseph running. When God got through with David, he got him just exactly where he wanted him, king of Israel. Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful man of God. Nations paying tribute. Conquering king. He got it just exactly where he was. You know something? It was because God did the guy. God did the lead. Look at verse 4. Then will I go unto the altar of God. When you get to his hill, where are you going to find yourself at the altar?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
I'm not going to preach on that, but that's good preaching anyway. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon my heart will I praise you. Oh God, my God. Brent was talking about the joy of believers. You know, we get a lot of joy sometimes, and certainly, and I like football games. I love football. Because I watch dogs. You know, some of you boys are dead. I watch tennis. I mean, you know, I like any type. I like that boxing. He's bloody the old guy's nose, cut his eye out. Well, I've got to go hit him again. Come on. You know, I like that sort of stuff. But, you know, we get joy out of a lot of things. Mm-hmm. What is your joy tonight? What is your joy tonight? Mm-hmm. You can say, well, now, what are my joys? That'd probably be a better way to describe it, wouldn't it? Well, I like golf, and man, I like girls, all that nice, you know. And I like comfortable beds. I like warm coats. I like comfortable shoes. I like to play baseball. I love steak. And that Chinese food, that's something else. Ooh, I love that. And you get to talk about all these things that are your joy. Let me ask you, what's your exceeding joy? And all the joys, which is top joy?
Oh, that'd be the Lord.
Amen. Unto God. What is God to the psalmist in verse 4? His exceeding joy.
Amen.
His exceeding joy. You know why all your wisdom and all your verses and all your sermons and all your things don't have a power in hell at hand? God's not your exceeding joy. You know why all your witnessing really brings not the fruit that you think it ought to bring, and why you have not attained to the place that you think you'd like to be? Because God's not your exceeding joy. You've got joys that are really greater than God. And many Christians that we see it very evident in the lives of the average common believer today. Well, they want to stay home, watch the good show on Sunday night. They want to watch the playoffs, or they want to watch the Dallas Cowboys, or they want to go to the lake, or they want to head to the coast, or they want to do something, anything, rather than being God's house and God's people. We know, we can look and we can say, as Brent was pointing out so clearly, not only in the law, but in the saying, we can look and see very clearly, God's not their exceeding joy, the church is not their exceeding joy, the Bible's not their exceeding joy, the fellowship of believers.
be, but may not be quite as evident in our lives because we're the faithful. We're here Sunday morning. We're here Sunday night. We're here Wednesday night. Some of us knock on doors during the week. Some of us visit people in the hospital. We read our Bibles. We pray. We support missions and we do things like that. But is God your exceeding joy? Is God your exceeding joy? The psalmist said, under God, my exceeding joy. The joy that exceeds all other desires. You know, I believe that's true, baby. I really believe that's true, man. Because God said he was a man after his own heart. We have the testimony of God about life today. Now, David committed adultery, but God was his exceeding joy. David committed murder, but God was his exceeding joy. David did some bad things. He numbered Israel without taking the tax from them. God said the atonement, the silver from them. David moved the ark and he put it on a cart instead of having the priest move it. David did some wrong, bad things. But you know, when old David made a mistake, he knew how to repent.
Yeah.
Amen. And when David went to God, he knew how to come to it. He didn't walk into the house insulting. He didn't walk into the house of God like it was some common thing. When he faced God, he knew who God was. When he dealt with God, he recognized God was God. But all that word means. And down in his heart, he said, God's my joy. God's my exceeding joy. The joy above all the joys is God. You know, the last verse, he says, why aren't I cast down on my soul's question? He's asking his soul a question. Why art thou cast down on my soul? Now he knows he's down. His spirit's down. His feelings are down. He's down. But he says, why art thou cast down on my soul? He asked himself a question. And why art thou disquieted within me? I think he's in trouble. You been a little trouble there? You trouble down there? Have you asked yourself this question? David did. Why art thou disquieted within me? Oh, my soul. Why are you so troubled? Why are you cast down? Hope in God. Hope in God. If God's your judge, and God's your strength, and God's your guide, and God's your joy, hope in God. Amen? What is God of the psalmist in verse 5? He's your hope. Is your hope that we just die this week, place going to come through and pay you out? The chances are you'll miss it. In fact, I'm ahead of you. I'm older than you, and I've been counting it longer. The chances are you're going to miss that hope. It is your hope that one of your kids is going to strike all on the other side to buy you a new house and fix you up. Now, they'll probably spend it all on themselves and give you one. And then you can be good and disappointed the rest of your life. Or maybe it's your hope your daddy will die rich. Well, my kids don't have much hope of that. What are you hoping in? Prince Charming's going to come along and he's going to be wonderful and gracious and a Christian and a millionaire too and handsome to me. Now he'll be ugly as homemade stuff and broke the boot. And you'll have to love him anyway. And he'll be stupid and you'll have to follow him too.
Amen.
Oh, me. Boy, if I was a girl, I'd sure be careful who I married.
Amen.
I probably wouldn't have married me if I were a girl. Amen. Now, I never doubt my wife's judgment. Look who she picked to marry. Very closely. That's the luckiest woman alive, brother. She's married to me. What's your hope? What's your hope? Hope in God. Let's look at the psalmist. He said, God is his judge. God is his strength. God is his guide. God is his exceeding joy. And God is his hope. You know, they build on each other. They build on each other. And they go from the lowest to the highest. They really do. Look at that judgment. Many people have God as their judge and do not have him for their strength. They recognize the judgment of God. They recognize that God is their judge. He's the Lord of their life. But they've never made him the strength of their life. It's a step higher. And once you've got to the place that God is the judge of your life, you recognize him as such. You claim I know people who trust God as their judge and God as their strength, but they cannot lift God's hand. And I know people who have the first three that have never read before.
That's right.
Judge and strength and guide. And they live a pretty good life. They're consistent. They're faithful. They recognize the judgment of God, the authority of God, the rules of God. They recognize God must be their strength, so they simply cannot make it through what they've got. And they recognize that God must guide them each step of their life, and yet they never become their joy.
Right.
Never saved. They're faithful. They're consistent. They're soul winners. They're givers. They don't have any real joy. And certainly not their seed joy. Their seed joy. Once you come to the place that God can become all of these things, and you learn to hope in God. You want hope in God. You want hope in the strength of your arm. You want hope in the wisdom of your decisions. You want hope in your personal power. You want hope in so many other things you hope in your life. Let me ask you something. Is God any of these things for you? Tonight. You're a believer, you say, I look around, I don't see a lost person in the room tonight. And I could be wrong, there's one of you lost. If you are, come talk to us there, we'll try to get you saved. You should be in the room of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But I don't see a lost person in the room that I know. A bunch of believers on a Saturday night for a good crowd for Saturday night. Amen.
Amen.
This is the devil's night to happen, man.
Right.
He may be howling out there, but we're doing pretty good.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I look around at Christians. And these are faithful because these are Saturday night church going Christians. That's for a good group. You know, that's for a nice crowd. That's a select group. Saturday night church going Christians. That's a select group of believers. But you just entered into a select group. Might be your first time on Saturday night. You're a select group. You got with a good crowd. Is God your judge? Who is your judge? Is God your judge? Would it have made any difference in your life last week if God were your judge? In the decisions you made last week, would it have made any difference if you had really recognized and gone to God, you're my judge. You're the only one that matters. What pleases you? I'm asking, is God your strength? Is God your strength? Is something else your strength? As a believer, carry on. You're saved, born again, you're seated in the heavenly places, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit's promise, you're headed for glory, nothing can stop you. You're in the hand of God, you've got God living within you. God the Father, God the Son are in you by the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Is God your strength? Or you've been thinking, maybe I just preach harder. I just get more bold. If I just pray harder, if I just give more, if I just do it. Maybe I need to go visit more. What you need to do is visit less with more power. You don't need to visit more. Some of you probably need to start visiting here. I apologize for that statement. That was the wrong statement. But some of you, faithful to visit, you visit less. It's just you need more power than you do.
Right.
Is God your strength? Would it have made any difference this last week in the struggle that you had if you would have let God be your strength? I thought it would make a difference. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Is God your guide? Will you let the light and the truth of God guide you? Are you guided by your emotions, feelings? Oh, I feel like I gotta do this. I feel like I gotta do that. I feel like I can't do that. I feel like I want to do that. Or is God your God? Man, I'm telling you, one thing gets you in a heap of trouble, that's feelings.
Yeah, amen.
I'm thankful for it. Oh, I love to feel love. I love to feel joy, and I love to feel all the good feelings, and I hate to feel all the bad feelings, and we're certainly all influenced by feelings, but I tell you what, feelings get you in trouble. You need a guide.
Not based on your particular feelings on a given day. And if you ever grew up from anything for God, you're going to have to act by faith on the leadership of God, not on the feelings of your heart.
Amen.
If God would have guided you last week, if you had allowed God to guide you last week, would you have made the decisions you made? Would you have done it? Would have made any difference? Verse 4. Your exceeding joy. If God had been your exceeding joy last week, would your life been indifferent to that? Hope. You know, he says, hope in God. Hope in God. Why? Why hope in God? He gives you that. For I shall yet praise
Him. Amen.
Shall is the strongest word in the English language for a contrast. Much stronger than will. I shall praise Him for the Holy Spirit's sake. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. What is He? He's the health of my countenance and my God. What's your countenance? It's your face. Psalm 42 is very similar to this one. If you look in verse 5, he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the help, for the help of His countenance. Why? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. What's he saying? I'm going to praise Him because His face is going to come and help me.
That's right.
What did he say?
Amen.
Look at the last verse, verse 11 of 42. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the help of my countenance and my God.
Yeah.
The same is what we have. And the verse 5. Hope thou, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. What is that? He's His hope, and He's the help of His countenance. And man, you're looking well. Where'd you get that from? God's the help of my countenance. How come I'm so well? How come I'm so fat and chosen and blessed? Amen. I'm a blessed man.
Amen.
The fat is the Lord. Amen. The health of my countenance and my God.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
God my judge. God my strength. God my God. God my joy. God my peace.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise
you. Amen.
I've been trying 2 days to share this.
Joe and Lynch.
Amen.
Amen.
And I'm going to try and stick to these notes. And I wrote them up and I'm trying to stick to them. Tell you what, it's a blessing to come back and where you're walking through more people are preaching the word. And it's just a little more refreshing than the rest of you going people cussing you.
Yeah.
But I'd like to share something that got a hold of me about 7 months ago, something like that. It's just been brewing inside what I've been thinking about. And it came from, the idea came from a little book, and I'll tell you what the time of it is in a little bit, but let me lay a little bit of groundwork. When Jesus was on the earth, it says little phrases. The Bible says, oh, he entered in again into the synagogue, and he may enter into Capernaum in different cities. But when they asked him, where do you live? He says, the foxes have holes, and the birds are there, they have nests. He says, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When Jesus was on the earth, he didn't have a place to go home. He didn't have a place to call it. He didn't have a place to live. And he comes over to John chapter 14 one day and he tells us where he's going to come to live.
Ooh.
And he talks about the Spirit coming into the heart of the believer and taking us
there. Amen.
And then he says, me and my Father, we're going to come there too.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So Jesus finally got a home.
Amen.
After he ascended and then he sent the Spirit of God and now he lives.
Amen.
Amen. God's people.
Good. Amen.
And
amen.
I tell you what, he's got a home now, That's good. And so, I heard Ann ask a question one time. She was asking about some verses that deal with the Spirit going into the heart. And I think, if I remember correctly, I was a question. She said, where's the verses that talk about? Well, Paul said over there in Galatians 4:6, he said, God has sent forth his Spirit into your heart whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See?
Amen.
And there's some other verses. Ephesians 3:17, 2 Corinthians 1:22, and there's some other ones. And then Peter describes us as lively stones, and we're the temple of God. And then Paul said also, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit.
Amen.
God lives in the temple.
Amen.
And we're the temple of God today.
Amen.
So I got to thinking about this.
And I guess,
right, he's faster than Joseph. I got to think about this. That Jesus Christ himself abides in the heart of
God. Amen.
And the little title, the book, the title of the little book was Christ, My Heart's Home. Christ, My Heart's Home. And I thought about that, you know, and I went home, you know, and I began to look at the different rooms in the home. And I thought, you know, that's got a message to it. There's an analogy out of it, you know. And I wrote down some things about different rooms of the house.
Yeah.
And I just kind of took a little tour of my heart, you know. And I walked through my own heart with Jesus, you know. And I looked at different rooms there. I just kind of looked at some things.
Yeah.
And I'd like to share those with y'all.
Amen.
The first room, now you examine your own house tonight, okay? You examine your own house tonight. And the first room we would come to would be the library. Now, I know y'all, but I don't have a library. Well, this term right there is called the study. The study of the mind. Now, in most people, this is a small room with real enforced walls, and, you know, but it's an important room nonetheless. Most of y'all miss that, I guess.
Yeah.
Study of the mind, you see? Thick walls. This is where all the big decisions are made. This is the control room, I might call it, of the body. And, you know, we think, well, important things are usually rigorously taken care of. You know, they're well kept. And as Jesus Christ walked into this room, we find that it's not too well kept. You know, some of the things that we think are important that we lay out on the tables, the books and magazines and the books that we think are important are up on the shelves, they're not too important. And the pictures that hang on the walls, like the thoughts and imaginations of our mind, they would exalt man, you know, the independent man, the successful American male, the independent woman. These thoughts, they're pictures on the walls of our mind.
Yes.
And we look at those every
right.
And Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians, he says to me that cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity for every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
And we look on these things, and those things take our mind. And we look at the books and read the magazines that the world has to offer, and they're not good to look at.
Amen.
And you know, as a lost person, those things were all right. We felt pretty comfortable. I mean, we thought, man, this is it. Look how nicely I decorated this thing. I mean, I'm in the groove. I'm not. But as Jesus walks in there, we begin to feel a little bit uncomfortable. But what we need to do is we need to get rid of them old books and magazines.
Amen.
And
I've got
to fill the shelves with the books of the Bible.
Amen.
Yeah, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Amen.
Take down them old pictures and just throw them away. And on one side of the wall, you can line it with the pictures of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Put a picture of Abraham offering Isaac. Put a picture of Moses smiting the rock. Put a picture of the manna. Put a picture of that serpent lifted up in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Put them on one side.
Amen.
And then on the other side,
Amen.
Put a picture of Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Put a picture of an empty tomb. Put a picture of his ascension in heaven.
Amen.
Put a picture over there of Lazarus of his return. Line your mind with these.
Amen.
Because then you'll begin to bring into captivity those thoughts.
That's right. Amen.
If your mind is filled with them things, you're not going to be thinking about the things that are contrary to God's
right.
Word.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. You really want it? I think the amount of transfiguration and birth really blessed me this past year. It says when Peter, James, John was there, they saw him, the transfigured Christ, and boy, they were afraid and fell out. And then when they got up, they said they lifted up their eyes and they saw no man. Say Jesus.
Amen.
I tell you what a blessing. You lift up your eyes and in the walls of your mind, you see those pictures that remind you of Christ. And not these worldly ideas.
Amen.
Peter brings out a point, he says the phrase, if these things be in you and abound, it shall make you neither make that you shall neither be barren nor fruitful.
Amen.
In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Well, the next one we stroll into is the dining room. This is the room of the appetizing desire. Now, most of us, if not all of us, spend most of our time, if not all our time, in this room. I mean, we just made it. You know, it's probably our favorite room.
Amen.
And Jesus will come in, you know, and he's sitting himself at the table and he says, well, bring it on out, you know. Let's see what you have to eat. Yes, sir, Lord. And you know, when you ladies, when y'all cook, when you got a pastoral visit, well, maybe not these pastors. They're pretty laid back. But I mean, if the president was coming, you wouldn't bar the door. I mean, you pull the stuff out. I mean, you get that caviar. I mean, you bring out the mess. So Jesus, who deserves the best, he goes, man, bring it out. And, yes, sir. So we roll out the cart there and press out of the market square of Egypt. You know, we bring out the melons and the garlic.
Amen.
And the fish and all that stuff. Amen. Have at it, Lord. This is what I've been feasting on. And of course, he doesn't touch it. And he said, and we noticed that. You know, oh, what's the matter? Not prepared the way you are, or what? He says, well, I have meat to eat that you're not.
Amen.
Well, what do you mean, Lord? He says, well, my meat is to do the will of God.
Amen. Amen.
Well, what do you mean, Lord? He says, oh, haven't you ever tasted of the will of God?
Amen.
I tell you, nothing else that tastes like it. Nothing else is comparable to it.
Amen.
And we stand there. Yeah. Tell you what, we ought to let him prepare the meal.
Amen.
We ought to let him control our desires and the things that we would want. And there's some verses in Psalms that says, let him prepare a table in the presence of our enemy.
Amen.
And it says, let him satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness.
Amen.
And then in Psalms 145 says, he will satisfy that mouth with good things.
Amen.
The desires, the things that we've been eating after, we've been following after, they'll leave you void and hungry. They're not going to satisfy.
Right.
But if you let him control the menu, let him feed you the way that he wants to feed you. What a blessing.
Amen.
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 Those things will fill you up and satisfy.
Amen.
Yeah, what a feeling. Well, the next one got a new one. It's an inn. Now, picture, Lord, you'll have the inn. It's a place of rest. You know, you kick back after the day, you just kind of, rest. And the Lord would seem to like this room. And he said, well, thank you for what? You know, he finally liked it. And he said, in fact, let's meet here. Let's meet here every morning, in fact. And I noticed Joe has written a little track back there about the quiet times with God in the morning. And he said, let's meet here every morning. And well, we're excited. You know, we got this new guest living in our house. Well, he said, we've invited him in. And you're like, yeah, I'll meet here with you, Lord. And I said, we go there. And he couldn't tell Nicodemus heavenly things. He said, you don't understand earthly things. How do you understand heavenly things? But I said, we'd go there and he would tell us of heavenly things. He would open up the scriptures and, like in two disciples in Luke 24, he says, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself out of the Old Testament.
Amen.
And there are some verses that I don't believe at the moment. Well, he might be reproved and rebuked with all long suffering and doctrine, but he'd also open the book and he said, well, I'm going to tell you about the unsearchable riches of God.
Amen.
And he said, he's like Paul prayed, he says, to comfort him with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ and passive knowledge. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what he would teach us there in the quiet times of the morning. This is what he wants us to know. He's going to correct. He wants to tell us of himself.
Man.
We sit there, you know, yeah, Lord, that's good, you know. But, you know, we don't intend to do the things we do most of the time. This time we begin to short. You know, as we get up late, we got to rush down the stairs and right by the den, you know. And you know, just the time for that quiet time just seems to get short, you know. That's the thing we have to battle all the time. And it's just the pressures of the world, they just kind of crowd in. And boy, sooner or later, we miss a day or two, you know. Some people, they never even start this. They never even meet with the Lord when dying. But I thought about, you know, one day you're running down the stairs and you catch the wife when you grab your lunch and you start to run by the door there and you look in there and there's Jesus. He said,
amen.
And you know, all those times that you needed him, he was there.
Yes.